All right, my friends, this morning is our fifth and final sermon in our mini sermon series of the church and her mission. If you'll recall from 5 weeks ago, we first looked at the identity of the church. The identity of the church is that we are called together and we are called to gather. That was the first sermon that we talked about in this mini sermon series. The second week, we talked about the mission of the church. If somebody was to ask you, what is the mission of the church? What would you say? How would you summarize that? When we preached on this, we talked about to know Yahweh and to make him known. That is the mission of the church. The third sermon that we talked about is that of the office and role of a deacon. What does a deacon do? The deacon, they are meant to be ministers of Christ's compassion to the church. That's what a deacon does. That was the third sermon we talked about. The fourth sermon was on the elder of the church. As we explored that office and that role of elder, what we found was that an elder is an under shepherd of God's precious people. What an elder does is he reflects and studies and lives out the shepherding heart that God has for his church, and God calls that elder to do the same for his congregation. So we've gone through all four of these sermons, and so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at the church member. We're not going to talk about the church as a whole, as a big entity. We're going to talk about the church member in particular identity. You, sitting in the chairs this morning, who are you? What do you do as a church member? And so our big idea this morning is this, that Christ's redemption changes our perception. As a church member, Christ's redemption is going to change our perception. That's the perception of how you think, how you live, what you love, how you love, all those things until we get to see Jesus face to face. So if you would, church, I'd like to invite you to grab your copy of God's written word. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17 this morning. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, that is going to be found on page 925. So it's Colossians chapter 3. We'll be in the New Testament, reading verses 1 through 17. Now, what you're going to hear, beloved, is this list of put-ons and put-offs. It's this list that is meant to remind us that we are saved. And this list is helped, it's given to help guide us in what it means to enjoy God and to love one another. So hear now the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Beloved, how can we keep our ways pure? We do that by guarding our ways according to God's word, as Psalm 119 tells us. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it is through your life and death and resurrection and ascension that we are able to live and move and have any sense of lasting joy. This morning, I do ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us with your comfort that comes from knowing that you see us, that you love us, and that you have accepted us as your beloved children through Jesus. Not only that, but that you would delight in us. So, Lord, teach us to delight in you. Holy Spirit, we need your words. We need your ministry this morning, that we might be changed and encouraged to walk in confidence, knowing that this life is difficult, yes, but that you have made a way for us to glorify and enjoy you. Do this, that your bride, the church, might be made more beautiful for her great wedding day. I ask these things in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have you ever felt that weird shame or dread that can come upon you when you are guilty of being underdressed for an occasion? It's that strange feeling where you walk into a party or a wedding reception and you realize that you are the one who is woefully underdressed. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but the only suit I put on before I was 33 was a wetsuit. So I've had this experience multiple times in my life of being the one that is underdressed for an occasion. But there are certain institutions, there are country clubs and restaurants and schools that if you go to the door and you're not wearing the proper attire, they will reject you. They will not let you come in the doors. Yet there are some places that are benevolent. You know, they're saying you're dressed awfully, but we have this loner shawl that you can put on. Or, you know, we have this sport coat that's going to be a little bit too big or way too small for you, but you can borrow that from us while you come inside. And then when you leave, though, you have to leave it at the door because it's not yours, it's ours. This isn't just in fancy places this happens. You know, if you're at the beach and you go into the ice cream shop, there's usually the sign on the door that says, no shirt, no shoes, no service. Okay, I didn't know if we had some country fans in here, like, no problem, but no, it's no shirt, no shoes, no service. There is even a dress code. Everywhere you go, there is a dress code, it seems. And this isn't the case this seems to be the case in everything that we do. When we wear the proper attire for events, this proper attire, that clothing, it actually helps equip us to walk into a room in confidence, and it allows us to partake of all the blessing that is surrounding us in that room. When we wear proper attire, we're able to see other people wearing the same attire, and we get to fellowship and commune with each other, and we get to do so without having shame cast on us. But the scary thing is, the shameful thing is, sometimes we feel that sense of shock and awe when we're the ones that are underdressed. Or we feel the guilt that says you can't come in because you were not dressed properly. You see, God's design for us is to partake in creation while we are being draped in his righteousness. He clothes us. He equips us, he hosts us in this world to be able to walk in this world every day, clothed in his righteousness, to receive the benefits and the blessing of communing with him, of being able to commune with each other, and of being able to enjoy creation. He has called us to put on this righteousness. But like the shame and the exposure and the displeasure that someone can feel walking into a country club or a cocktail party without having the proper attire on, how much more do we feel the displeasure and the exposure in God's world when we are putting on things that are contrary to his design? When we put on anger, when we put on malice and slander and idolatry and covetousness, when the thing that is draped over us is evil desire, we feel like we don't belong because we feel like we are being exposed. We feel the guilt of not living in God's world, God's way, according to his design for our joy and his glory. These garments, when we put those garments on, they actually are robbers. They steal our joy away from us. They steal communion with God. They will build barriers between other people, and it will cause us to not be able to enjoy creation for what God has made it for. We are living contrary to his design when we put those things on instead of that which he has called us to walk in righteousness. Now, of course, when we feel insecure about these things, what we'll do sometimes is we'll fall into the realm of legalism. When we feel like we're not living that righteous life, when we feel like we're not doing enough, we fall into the realm of legalism. And what we do is we put on the putrid clothes of our own self-righteousness. We think that if we don't feel a certain way, that we can earn God's favor with our good deeds. We think that if we do enough right, it will balance out the scales and God will think that we are acceptable in his sight. We fall into this realm of legalism, thinking that we can save ourselves at times and be acceptable to walk through this party of life and not be the one walking in shame of having poor dress on. Then, of course, it's able to fall off on the other side of the horse too, right? There's the realm of licentiousness. It's not just legalism, it's licentiousness. That is when we say, you know what? There's no way I can be perfect. God's forgiven me. I can just do whatever I want to. I know that there's a standard that God's called me to, and I can't even touch it, so I'm not going to even try. I'm just going to do what I want to, when I want to, and how I feel like it. In both these scenarios, that is antithetical to the gospel. In the legalism realm, what you're doing is you are lifting yourself up to God and saying, look how good I am. And in the licentious realm, you're saying, I don't need to put all that stuff on. I'm going to bring God down to me. That is not how it works. Both of those are opposed to the gospel. So then what are we supposed to do? To help fix this fashion problem, I want to point you to a truth in the scriptures that as we understand it more clearly, it will help us maintain this proper perspective when it comes to putting on garments of life, when it comes to putting off garments of death. So if you would, I want you to grab your Bibles again, because I'm sure they're still open, right? I want you to grab your Bibles and I want you to flip over to Zechariah chapter 3 that Michael read for us this morning. We're going to be in Zechariah 3 here for a second. It's in your Old Testaments. It's in the Minor Prophets. It's tough to find, I'm not going to lie. But good for me, I have it right here printed out and I don't have to find it. So I'm going to read it for us. It's from Zechariah chapter 3. And again, I want you to pay attention to those characters. I want you to pay attention to the clothing. I want you to pay attention to what is happening in this scene. Zechariah the prophet writes this. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken away your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Here you've got Joshua, the high priest of the nation, standing in the throne room of God. That's what's taking place here. The importance of the high priest when it comes to ancient Near Eastern worship of Israel, it cannot be overstated how important the position and the role of being a high priest is. The high priest, he acted as a representative for the whole church, for the whole nation. He was the one who entered into the presence of God, deep into the temple or the tabernacle, and he is the one that got to enter into the presence of God as a representative of the people. The high priest What he did was he restored communion between God and man by mediating forgiveness to us and also carrying righteousness to God. So both ways, each party is acceptable in the other person's sight. The high priest, his work was for the regular people in the camp. He carried them on his chest. There were those stones that he had with all the names of Israel written on them. So he brought those into the Holy of Holies. The high priest brought communion, restoration, redemption, and forgiveness between God and man again. But if the priest entered the temple and he was not prepared, if he entered the temple and he was not properly dressed, he would instantly die. You know, talk about an intense dress code. The reason for it, though, is that when he went into these inner places of the temple, there was a ceremonial washing and a cleansing that he had to go through. And by way of analogy, when he entered into this holy place, he was entering into the presence of God. It took him days to prepare, weeks, months, a lifetime to prepare to walk into the Holy of Holies one day a year on behalf of all the people. In Exodus 28, it talks about the intricacies of the priest's garments. They're beautiful and they're meant to be. They're meant to reflect the glory of God. That's why when you read Exodus through your yearly Bible reading plan, you're like, oh my goodness, about the robes again? No, slow down and see what is taking place. There is all of this intricate, nuanced thought and detail to show how much God cared about the representative of his people. And that representative was to reflect the glory of God and the righteousness of the people. Yet in Zechariah, in this scene, you see there in verse 3, that it says, "Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments." That doesn't sound like Exodus 28 to me. Now, not to get too graphic here, but that English word filthy that is used doesn't even compare to the Hebrew word that's being used for filthy right there. These filthy garments, what they're meant to do is to represent death. It says that his garments were absolutely disgusting. This is the word that is, these garments that you have, the Hebrew word is, it's stained with human excrement and fluids. That is what Joshua is covered in. That is what he is carrying into the very throne room, into the presence of Yahweh as our representative. His clothes are soiled and they are filthy. And as he's standing there in this inner place, here you have the high priest who is deserving death because of what he is wearing. And that high priest is representative of the people. So not only does the high priest deserve death for what he's wearing, the people that he's representing also deserve the same death. This heavenly scenario of Joshua wearing these filthy garments before the Lord, it's not just a fashion faux pas. This is a death sentence that's taking place here. Joshua should not have been able to walk into that room and to live for even a moment. He shouldn't have even been able to get through the door at all. The reason for his death, the reason that he should have died in this, is because life always swallows up death. That's why we believe in a resurrection that says that death could not keep Jesus down, that Jesus was more powerful than death. But when Israel, when Joshua, when we are covered with death, it's not that God, that in judgment, God swallows us up with life. Judgment comes against that which is dead. Death will not survive and life will swallow it up. So when we see this death and destruction and this decay, what's happening is God is going to say, I'm going to judge this death by turning it into life. And that which is, this is when death dies and life reigns. But we have a problem, don't we? Because death here, we are death in this situation. The priest is death. The people are death in this situation that are going to be swallowed up. We all stand before the Lord wearing our clothing that reflects our unclean hearts and our unclean motives. And every person in this room is guilty of such a thing. Yes, we try to fix those ill motives and those bad deeds by being our own righteous saviors. Or we try to forget how bad we are by ignoring that, and we go distract ourselves with something else, and we don't care about God's holiness anymore. We just want to get by and get through the day. This is equivalent to us taking some designer jacket or some evening gown and then putting it over the top of an excrement-stained robe that we have on. We think that we look good in that new jacket or that new dress, but you're not fooling anybody. We all can smell you. We can all see you. Even though we try to hide it, there's no possible way to get rid of this. Because that laundry service that we need doesn't just clean the robes, it needs to clean the heart as well. Beloved, the good news that we see in this scene from Zechariah 3 isn't that Joshua, he doesn't try to fix himself. He doesn't try to bear up his own righteousness and be a good Christian and do all the right things and have perfect Sunday school attendance. He's not trying to fix himself with his own righteousness. Nor does he walk away and ignore the problem and just think, well, I can't do it anyways, so I'm just going to put God in this little box right here, and I'm going to do whatever I want to, but then I'll take God out every once in a while just to feel like I'm a good person again. No, what you see here is verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, "And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken away your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" Now, this angel of the Lord is not just some heavenly angel that's floating around. This is the angel of Yahweh. When you read about the angel of Yahweh in the Old Testament, what you're seeing is the pre-incarnate Christ here. And the reason that I know that this is the pre-incarnate Christ is because it is the angel that says, "I am going to cleanse you." The angel takes command of God's heavenly court and starts telling them, "This is what we are going to do to the high priest. We are going to take away his filth, and we are going to restore him with vestments and garments of righteousness instead." Only God can do such a thing. The Lord declares for Joshua's filthy, excrement-laden robes to be removed and then to be replaced with these vestments of righteousness. The Lord takes away all of his badness. Yet as he's standing there, Joshua stands there naked. He does not have anything to cover him. Even though the forgiveness has been given and the filthy robes have been taken off, he still needs to be clothed with something. That's why the pure vestments come into play here. This heavenly court is where Joshua is declared righteous because of the covering that the angel of Yahweh, the pre-incarnate Christ, the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity, he declares it. And he says, "Put these things on him. Take those off and put these on instead." As it was done to the high priest in this scene in Zechariah 3, don't forget that the high priest represents the people. If it happens to the high priest, it happens for the people that he represents. And that is true for all of us then. This reality is yours. This reality is mine, because if there is a high priest that can stand in our place, that has had the filth removed and the goodness placed on him, that is now true about us. Jesus is our high priest forever, as the scriptures say. Eternally, he is our high priest, and he always will be. Joshua here in this scenario, he was a good foretaste of better things to come. This scene out of Zechariah was meant to make us anticipate, to say, yeah, this is good, but I want it to last. Because Joshua, the high priest, he died, and the priests after him and after him, they want something eternal that will always be. We desire that. What priest will cover us forever? And that is Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 3 to put on and to put off. He uses that garment language that we just read from our passage. But he starts with these first four verses. He says this, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, sealed at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Where your high priest is, there you are as well." This, my friends, is a picture of Jesus acting as our high priest in those first four verses of Colossians. So we see all the put-ons and the put-offs, but what you have first is Jesus acting as your high priest. Because if we read those put-on and put-offs without having a high priest, what would we fall into but legalism? Well, to be a good Christian, to be accepted by God, I got to do all these things, and I have to not do all these things. We can't miss the first four verses, because the first four verses tell us that we have a new identity in Jesus. That Zechariah was just the foretaste, and Jesus is the one. There is the shadow and the substance. Jesus is the substance of our salvation. Look and see what the Lord has done for us in those four verses. It would not be a waste of time for you to go home and pop your Bible open as you're eating lunch with your family to talk about this. It says that you've been raised with Jesus, and where he is, there you are too. Is that not a comfort for the soul, no matter what we're going through, that where Jesus is, there I am, because he is our high priest? By faith that you can know Jesus and you can trust him to be your high priest, that he has removed all of the filthy garments, all those accusations that Satan throws in your face, every failure that you have as a human being, as a parent, as a spouse, as a neighbor, anything that he can, he will throw it back in your face and he will accuse you and say, look what you were covered in. Nobody is going to love you. You need to cover yourself. You need to come back and you need to fix yourself by doing all these good things. And if you do those good things, maybe God will accept you. That is not the gospel. That is Satan accusing you, telling you, you need to save yourself. And you just, instead of you saying, yes, that was true about me, but Jesus, my high priest, took all those filthy garments away from me, and he's put this new righteousness on me instead. As you know that, and you believe that, and you grow in that, and you trust in it, this will change your perception of reality. This will change your perception of life. If you trust and believe that Jesus has actually taken away all of your badness, and that he has covered you with his righteousness, that means that you have restored communion with God. I know it's a very simple thing to say, but get this, God is real. And if God is real, you can have a real relationship with him because of what Jesus has done for you. He's taken away your filth and he has filled you. He's given you the new dress code of righteousness. Let us dwell on passages like this as we read the scriptures throughout the week. Let us remember that we are not just a social club coming together on Sunday. We are members of the body of Christ. We have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus as a family, not just as a disconnected group of people. We need to know and love each other. So when we see one of us put on the filthy garments again, we can go up to that brother or sister and say, that's not the dress code. Remember what Jesus has given to us instead. Take off that dirty diaper dress code. Take off that decay of death dress code and remember what is underneath of that. Remember what Christ has covered you in and that he is the one that is bringing you back into communion with God once again. When we read verses 5 through 11, we see all these put off things. Put this off, put this to death. When we hear those things, again, it's not about us just being good Christians. There's no such thing. There is the good Christ, and we as Christians are following after him. But what we are doing in those moments is seeing when Paul says, put these things off, he's saying, don't put that on over what you have on. Jesus has clothed you in perfection. So go ahead and take that thing off, because that is going to be a stumbling block for you. That is going to stop your joy that you have in Yahweh, and that is going to have you get distracted and go somewhere else. Put those things off and remember who you are. What he's saying, Christian, is that you are already in Christ when he says put those things off. It's not a list of things to say be accepted by Jesus, but it's to say you've already been accepted by the Lord. So walk in this new clothing that you have, that he's given to you. You've got new clothes to enjoy that bring you into the presence of God. Have you ever desired that for yourself? To be able to be in the presence of God in a manifest and special kind of way. That is something that I pray that we all begin to desire more and more. That it wouldn't just be the obligatory reading your Bible, but it would be a passion. It would be a thirst. It would be a hunger where you can actually sit with Jesus and you can know him as a person. And he will manifest his presence to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. My friends, this is the promise. That's why Paul is saying put these things off, because it's going to hinder your relationship with him. He's not doing it to be legalistic. He's doing it to say you're missing out on this huge blessing. Verses 12 through 17 in Colossians 3, it's that good list. It's the things that we put on. So 5 through 11 is what we put off. 12 through 17 is what we put on. And like I said earlier, this list of putting these things on, it's not like the mom or the dad on the little kid's picture day that says, okay, I combed your hair. You've got new pants on. Those are new shoes. They are not scuffed up. Your teeth are brushed. I want you to maintain your righteous integrity until you can get your picture snapped, and then you can do whatever you want to. Our righteousness in Jesus that we have been clothed with is not as fragile as a little kid on picture day. We are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. So when that sin stain does appear, all we need to do is remember what we have on, and it disappears. It doesn't stick with you. It doesn't stay with you. It doesn't stink you up. What it does is it draws you into deeper relationship to Jesus to say, wow, that is gone. It is not applied to me anymore. This does not define me as a person. I get to put these things on instead of, and I get to take these things off instead. Our righteous robes that Jesus covers us with as our high priest, they are ours to keep. We don't have to turn them back in when we cross through those doors. We get to wear the righteousness of Christ. And that means that we don't just become some Christian drones. We get to keep our personalities. We get to keep our passions. We get to keep our desires. We get to be who we are as people, yet we are covered and clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's why there's such a diversity of human beings in this room. We're not all the same. We get to see God's beauty through the diversity while at the same time being unified, wearing the exact same righteousness. One day, life is going to swallow death completely. One day, decay and destruction are going to be absolutely washed away from the face of this planet, and we will stand with Jesus in the new heavens, in the new earth, and we will be covered with the life that he has given to us, and we will be made able to enjoy and love him in a way that we can never even fathom in the future. But right now, that's not just a future blessing, that is a present reality for us. We get to enjoy God. We get to love one another, and we get to do so because we've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. All of our filthy excrement robes have been thrown into the fire, and what stands now is life and communion with the Lord forever. So, beloved, don't keep going back to those old garments. Remember how Christ has clothed you individually as a church member with his righteousness. Walk in those practices of life that allow us to glorify God, that we are able to love one another, and that we're able to share this good news about this great garment exchange with other people that don't yet know it. As we believe these things, as we walk in these things, it is going to alter our realities. It is going to alter the way that we live as we recognize that Christ's redemption is going to change our perception. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the righteousness that you do cover us with. I thank you that you've been so gracious to us, Lord, that you've given us these new robes, these robes of life and communion and love and kindness and patience. Lord, let us walk in these things. Let us study the robe that we all have on. Let us be able to intricately see the weaving of you, Jesus, in what we wear. Let us see you as the righteousness, Lord. I pray that you would do this for your church. Don't let us get complacent with just calling ourselves Christians, but let us be those that explore this righteousness and revel in it and glory in it and enjoy it because you have given it to us, Lord. Transform this church. Transform our hearts and our minds and our lives. Let us recognize this redemption and change our perception as we grow to love you and love each other as a congregation until we get to see you face to face. Jesus, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.